Friends of the Cross, number 80, the homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord told us that the kingdom of God, with all its riches, belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Today, let us think a little about our own poverty in ourselves and our richness in the spiritual gifts of God. It is a great secret of spiritual advance to find out that we can be conscious of that poverty in ourselves and yet know by faith how rich in treasures from God we are. We can learn to love our lack of anything to trust in as we look at ourselves, while having everything to trust in if we look at God. We can come to rejoice in our infirmities. The readings chosen for this Mass today are those given for a harvest festival. They're suitable for such an event, although they warn men against avarice and the desire to possess the things of this world. Religion brings large profits, says St. Paul, but only to those who are content with what they have. And Jesus said to the crowd, "Watch and be on your guard against avarice of any kind, for a man's life is not made secure by what he owns, even when he has more than he needs." Well, we're not celebrating harvest time, and you're not farmers. But I think we are intended to give a spiritual interpretation to the words we've heard, and while not forgetting to be detached from material blessings, we can learn a lesson about spiritual ones too, for it is possible to be wrongly attached to them also. It's clear that we are urged by God to accumulate spiritual riches and to desire all the spiritual blessings of God which he makes available for us. These spiritual riches are very great indeed. There is that text from St. Paul which tells us that God has given us all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ, and we certainly receive Christ our Lord in Holy Communion, and he lives in us and we live in him. The first reading, in which Moses gave such an attractive picture of the richness of the promised land to the Israelites, is really a prophecy in glowing terms of the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God where we are. You will eat and have all you want, and you will bless the Lord your God in the rich land he has given you, he says, after describing the springs of water, the wheat, the barley and the vines, and all kinds of luxuries. Being poor in spirit does not mean being without all these spiritual riches, or being indifferent to them. It involves a realization that we have nothing from ourselves. We do not own these riches at all. Our riches are from God and remain in his hands. We mustn't be attached to them as if they were our own. We do not possess them in such a way as to feel that we are great or successful or holy in ourselves. If we want to feel rich in ourselves, so that in looking at ourselves we're satisfied with what we see, we're trying to be possessive, to possess God's riches in ourselves and not possess them in him. When we look at ourselves, which we should not do too often, we ought to be dissatisfied, but when we look at God, we should be more than satisfied because he has enriched us so much. And in looking at him, we become aware of our own true richness, utterly poor in ourselves, but rich in God. Jesus told us to build up our treasure in heaven, to build up our treasure in heaven, and heaven is God. Living with God and for God, we ought to feel full of joy and contentment. But if we stop and look at ourselves, we ought not to feel satisfied at all. Our security is in God and not in ourselves, and it is by looking at God that we should feel satisfied and secure, and not in looking at ourselves. In ourselves we are not full of virtues and strength and integrity and success. When we think about ourselves, we feel all our unsatisfactoriness. but we ought not to let it worry us. It is a blessing to be poor, as long as we try to please God. So instead of letting our faults and failings cause us to feel insecure and unsatisfied, they ought to throw us at God's feet even more full of faith and confidence in his ever-generous mercy and in the great riches he has enriched us with, despite our poor performance, or even possibly because of it. There is a place, of course, for self-examination in our spiritual life, and it ought to make us very humble and contrite, but while it should strengthen our resolution to do our best for God in the future, it should not make us feel that we have got nowhere. The grace of God is such a great gift that we should faint with wonder if we saw clearly what it really means in the way of possessing God and his life and his love. This grace is ours unless we deliberately turn our backs on God by grave sins. All our faults and failings which we do not love or desire do not extinguish this gift. It is a great treasure, and it increases as we pass each day living a Christian life, even if not very fervently or successfully. Each Mass we attend is a harvest festival, in which we not only celebrate the great riches God has placed in our souls, but we actually acquire a great increase in the treasure that we possess in God. Jesus told us in the Gospel to make ourselves rich in the sight of God, and that is what we are doing on a day of recollection, even more than on other days, rich with all the blessings of the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 80, the Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In November, we make a special point of praying for the holy souls in purgatory. It is a very sad fact, and very distressing for the holy souls, that people these days seem to pray for them far less than they used to do. God has told us through the Old Testament and the New that he expects us to come to the aid of the poor. Sometimes we are given the idea that by the poor God means those who have not got much or any money. But that is not the meaning of poverty in God's eyes. The poor are those in need, and the holy souls are in great need. They are tormented by their need for God, and they have to wait in suffering before reaching him. Our prayers can lessen or even abolish their time of purification so that they may go to heaven. These holy souls are truly poor. Whatever they once possessed on earth they no longer have, and the one thing they want they have not yet received. So let us pray for them a great deal and try to gain indulgences for them. This conference is not about the holy souls, but I began by mentioning them in case you might forget them this month, and because they illustrate the idea of poverty, which is not just a lack of material possessions. Anyone in need is poor. When we help anyone in need, we are helping the poor and doing God's will in that respect. However, I don't want to make this talk an exhortation to you to help the poor, although it's a very good subject for a spiritual conference. Our Lord gave us some very definite teaching about riches and poverty, and he made it quite clear that it is extremely difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He uttered severe warnings to those who are rich. He also said how fortunate the poor are. One of the Beatitudes tells us that the poor are blessed or happy. It is therefore very much to be hoped that you and I are poor and not rich. Just as poverty in the Bible does not refer simply to those who lack money, but to those in need, so being rich in the Bible does not refer so much to possession of a great deal of money or material possessions as to an absence of need. Money and material possessions may play a part in some cases in determining whether someone is in need or not, but there are many needs that a man has that are not material. Are you rich or are you poor? Are you aware of being in need and therefore dependent on God, or are you self-sufficient and quite satisfied with yourself? The self-satisfied, self-possessed, independent man is rich and feels no need for God or for other people. Even before God, he feels like a self-possessed adult who can take care of himself. He feels himself to be rich and will find it very difficult to enter the kingdom of God. Unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. How happy are you, poor? Yours is the kingdom of God. St. Matthew's version of the Beatitude is, happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It seems clear then that the kind of riches which keep us out of heaven are those which make us independent, that makes us feel like adults in the spiritual life, that prevents us from becoming little children spiritually to enter God's kingdom. On the other hand, if we are aware of great dependence on God, like a little child on its parents, then we're very fortunate. It's possible for someone with some considerable wealth to be a little child before God, while a person almost destitute may be proud and self-sufficient and not at all like a child before God. There is surely a very close connection between being poor in spirit and being a little child spiritually. These are the requirements for living with God. It is a strange fact that most of us are at least tempted to feel that in order to please God, in order to be happy, in order to live at complete peace with God, we have to be rich in spirit and not poor. We go to our spiritual director in some distress and say that although we long to be close to God, we've got some constant fault and failing, that we seem to have no strength, that we're not good at praying, that we find sacrifices very hard to bear, that we're not at all the sort of person God would want. We are so aware of lacking the sort of possessions that we think God wants us to show him that we get discouraged. But why be discouraged? Surely such things show that we are very poor indeed, and poverty attracts the mercy of God. I want to suggest to you that instead of looking round for riches to justify you in God's presence, you would do better to look at your poverty and make capital out of that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If our confidence in God, our feeling of peace with him, our feeling that he accepts us, depends on a sense of success and virtue as we come before him, then we shall never get very close to God or reach real holiness. It's not by going before God covered with holiness you have produced in yourself that you will look holy to God. So why be upset at not being able to produce holiness from yourself, at being unable to show God what a splendid person you are? The fact is that God will not help you to become holy if you are the sort of person who wants to feel that he's good before God. If you feel good before God, you don't feel the need for him. You feel you're giving him something out of your own riches. But this sort of warning that I'm giving about personal ambition to be rich is not necessary for Friends of the Cross, surely. We are all very poor, I dare say, in personal virtue and success spiritually. We're not full of confidence in our good works and our prayers. We don't feel that we've done enough for God. We're not independent. We need God's help desperately all the time, and we know it. And when things do go right, it's because of God's action and not because of ours alone. If it is our poverty or need that draws down God's blessing on us, and it's not our own spiritual riches that draw him to us, then we could come to the conclusion that it's a good thing not to have anything to offer to God. This would be a quite false conclusion, of course. The offering we have to make to God is a real one, but it is the offering of the poor. It's the offering of the little child. We have got something to offer God, and we can offer it to him. And we shall not become holy if we don't offer it to him. In fact, I'm going to suggest four things that we can give to God, and if we do give them to him with all our heart, we shall become very close to him and become holy, even though we cannot claim to be strong in ourselves or virtuous in ourselves or free from all kinds of faults. The four things we can offer God are well within our power, helped by grace, and they do not depend on us being successful in life or even in the spiritual life. There are things a complete failure can give to God and become holy. There are things that you can certainly give to God, and so can I. If you give these four things to God, he will not ask anything else of you without giving it to you himself first. But these four things you can give him here and now. You've certainly got them if you want to have them. The true riches you have in yourself and that you can give to God with love and please him with, and please him exceedingly, I might say, are these: humility, confidence, surrender, and hope. That four, humility, confidence, surrender, and hope. Let's take a look at these four things. They are the offerings of the poor, of people who know they possess nothing before God. These four riches, which you can certainly give God all the time, make it possible to have great peace of soul despite your faults and failings, assuming that you do not actually love those faults and failings, and I don't think any of you do love them. The first offering you can give God is not success or greatness or strength or zeal or a fiery devotion. The first thing you can give to God is humility. I don't mean that you think to yourself, I have a very great deal of humility and I'll give that to God. I'm a very humble person. Not at all. Probably you're proud and therefore not virtuous at all. No, the humility you can offer God is your littleness, your spiritual poverty, your acknowledgement that you are lacking in all sorts of good things you ought to have. Be poor in spirit. See how unsatisfactory you are and admit it. God loves humility, not the humility of a very virtuous man who says, I am a great sinner. We're not virtuous men. We're failures before God. It is our poverty, our neediness, that attracts God's mercy and love to us. Now, humility is a wonderful thing. It is something that draws God into our souls most intimately and powerfully. Why should you not offer your humility, your lowliness, your neediness, your nothingness to God? Why should you not realize that this is exactly what God wants from you? It's all you have to give. If the devil upsets your great peace of soul by pointing out your faults to you, you can dismiss his suggestions. Humility can feed on your faults. The worse you are, the humbler you can be. In one sense, at least, our faults help us to become holy, because we go to God acknowledging our poverty and our need, our lack of spiritual possessions, and our need precisely for mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. At least all our faults and humiliating qualities and failures and mistakes and perplexities can increase our humility. So the worse sort of person you are, the easier it is for you to be humble and poor in spirit. So the first of the four riches that God asks from you, your humility, is easily within your power to give him. And in fact, the more unworthy you are, the easier it is to give. At least we can all rejoice in our infirmity, which makes us needy before God and calls forth his special help, his mercy. Before going on to the other three riches I mentioned, I should like to say a little more about poverty and spiritual childhood. In the natural order of things, a child becomes completely poor and dependent on its parents when it's born, and as it grows up, it acquires things gradually, and gradually becomes more autonomous, more independent. And finally, it becomes quite independent of its parents altogether. In the kingdom of God, it is just the opposite way round. We become more and more detached from our possessions, both material and spiritual, and therefore grow more and more dependent on God. When we achieve perfect spiritual childhood and enter the kingdom of God, we are entirely poor in spirit and utterly dependent on God. The more you feel the need for God and for his help, the better. So the first of our riches, which we can all give God easily, is humility or poverty or being a little child spiritually. The second of the riches we must give God and can give him is also a child's gift. It's confidence. Like humility, this can be given to him by anyone who wants to give it, because the confidence is entirely in him and not in ourselves or in our own virtues at all. You trust God's providence in all things. When you have something to do or endure that is God's will, whether it is a small or a great thing, you simply commit the outcome to him and refuse to worry. God is, of course, absolutely worthy of trust, and our Lord told us not to worry because we are worth a great deal to God and he has a care for us. We shall not have this confidence if we are still dependent on ourselves spiritually, because then our weaknesses and faults will undermine our confidences. But trust in God, who is all-powerful and infinite love and infinite mercy, should not be shaken by anything at all. So like humility, this virtue of confidence can be given to God by even the most abject failure in the spiritual life. We can all be humble, and we can all trust God. We may not always feel as if we trust God, and we may have involuntary fears, but knowing something is God's will, we can all go ahead and do it with the intention of trusting him. Trust in God depends on his goodness and not on our merit. Confidence in God grows with practice and is a very important factor in our spiritual life. It is a condition for getting answers to our prayers, for one thing. If we ask for something in prayer and do not expect to be answered, we shall certainly not be answered. If we doubt God, he doubts our prayer. The third of the riches we all have and can quite easily give God is surrender. We have had at least one conference on this subject in the past, although I didn't call it surrender so much as conformity with the will of God. We can all surrender ourselves to God. We do so each day in our morning offering, I hope, and we certainly do so whenever we take part in Holy Mass. We then offer ourselves with Jesus to the Father in complete self-giving. We put ourselves in God's hands for better or for worse. We intend to accept all that he wills. We surrender ourselves to all that happens to us under God's all-embracing providence, and we surrender ourselves to all the demands of God's holy will concerning what we should do or not do. Surrender to God does not depend on great holiness. We can all do God's will and accept it. If anything is really beyond us because of our humility, it is not God's will for us. So our absolute surrender to God goes with our poverty or humility and with our confidence. They all fit together, and none of them depend on us being strong or successful or spiritually self-possessed. They are all attachments to God which we can make by an act of determination. They don't depend on us being rich, but on us being poor, and being conscious of it, and even being glad of it, because it makes us blessed. The fourth of the riches that we can give God is hope. We haven't yet received the full possession of the kingdom of God promised to us. We're not fully united with God yet. We're still living on this earth, and the things of God are partly hidden by the veil of faith. But it is quite within our powers to hope for the reward of heaven, for the possession of God, and for eternal happiness and fulfillment. God wants us to look forward to these wonderful realities. In fact, without hope, we can't have either faith or charity. If you really look at the things we give God of ourselves, humility, confidence, surrender, and hope, you will find that they will lead us to holiness, and to great holiness at that. Jesus said that the man who humbles himself will be exalted. He did not say that the highly endowed man who humbles himself will be made great. He didn't say that only the spiritually rich who humble themselves will be exalted and made holy. No, he's speaking to you and to me. We may be very poor spiritually. Probably our prayers are very poor and our conduct leaves much to be desired. All that we really have is poverty, and that makes us humble. Of course, we mustn't just be humble, but must accept our lowliness. We must accept our humiliation. It's a question not only of admitting the truth about ourselves, but accepting ourselves as we are, and doing our best starting from there. You might ask where I got the idea of talking about these four riches which everyone can offer God, no matter how poor a person he is spiritually or physically, come to that. They were suggested to a priest in Italy who was not very gifted, but who had a great devotion to Our Lady. And he wondered what on earth he could give her to please her, seeing that he appeared to have no special talents or gifts. And he felt that Our Lady was asking him for these four riches. In fact, she seemed to be telling him that these were precisely the riches she herself had, the riches of the little and of the poor, the riches of those who are blessed because they are poor, the riches of those who have become spiritually little children before God, humility, confidence, surrender, and hope. You can have as much of these as you like. You don't have to be rich to have them. Of course, in recommending you to find consolation in the fact that you have these four precious gifts to give to God, I'm not saying that you should not try to live a good life, nor am I saying that sin doesn't matter. Before we offer these four riches to God, we have at least to want to be free from sin. It's no good rejoicing in a humility that is built on deliberate sins that we have no intention of giving up. That kind of humility would be opposed to surrender and would lead to pride. You can't surrender to God if you're fully, deliberately offending Him habitually. But if you detest all sin and keep on trying to improve but don't succeed very well, then you can draw humility from your failure and profit by it. It's true to say that in the case of people like you, who are always anxious to please God, although you don't succeed as well as you would like, it is possible that you give God more glory by being humble and resigned or surrendered under your circumstances than you would give Him by living a good life that you felt was quite satisfactory. God doesn't get His glory from what comes from us, but from what comes from Himself. The poorer we are, as long as we accept it and are humble, and the less we have to give, as long as we surrender, the more room there is for God to put His riches in us to fill our poverty. God created all things out of nothing. He gets perfect glory, according to their various degrees, from all created things and animals, for they are what He wants them to be, and they can't help being that, because they haven't got free will. But the greatest glory God seeks is from man, and man can act against God's will. If there had been no original sin, it would have been possible and even easy for us to be perfect and sinless and to give God glory by our perfection as if it belonged to us. But since the fall of man, none of us is capable of being perfect. We are bound to be to some extent unsatisfactory. Nevertheless, God went ahead and created us, although He knew what we should be like. He did so because he can get glory not only from the strength which we should have had if it hadn't been damaged by original sin, but also from our infirmity. God gets his glory from us by saving us. If we do not need saving, we do not give God any glory. But all men need saving, and so all can give him glory. Saving us is something God does all the time, and not something that we do. No matter how hard we work or how much we try, we cannot save ourselves. Faced with the need for salvation, we are all poor. It's only by the grace or free gift of God that we are lifted up to eternal life. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ, won by his death, that we are made supernaturally alive. All our true welfare depends on him, and it depends on us only in the sense that we can prevent it if we are proud, self-willed, doubting, and given to despair. God wants to save you. He has saved you. Give him yourself, poor as you are, and he will get glory by producing great good through you and through your self-surrender, placing of yourself surrendered in his hands so that he can do what he likes with you. We have to be almost nothing but instruments in God's hands. He can do wonders with the most imperfect instruments as long as they are entirely in his hands. If we hold back by not accepting what we are, humiliating though it is, if we lack confidence in him and consequently feverishly search for grounds for peace in ourselves, if we don't let go to his will by complete surrender, and if we do not cheerfully hope in him, then we're still very poor instruments. But he can't use us properly because we haven't let go of ourselves. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he didn't say, here is a prayer for good people, and here's another one for fairly good people, and here's another one for bad people to use. He taught one prayer to all, including Judas Iscariot. When you pray, he said, you are to say, Our Father, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. This prayer, said with confidence, covers all our different states and degrees of spirituality. It's a prayer for those of us who have failed to serve God well for years. We acknowledge our poverty and act humbly by showing that we recognize our need. Give us our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness of sins with confidence, and we surrender by saying, Thy will be done. And we show our hope by asking to be delivered from all evil which separates us from God. Humility, confidence, surrender, and hope are the riches we give to God, but they are only acceptable to him if we call him Father. And we can only call him Father if we feel in our very bones that we are his children. We have become as little children to live in our Father's house. Think of all the thoughts and ideas and faults and failings and upsets you've had in your relationship with God, all the things that seem to you to keep God away from you to some extent. You will find that they all stop being obstacles, although you will not stop trying to overcome them out of love for God, if you say the Our Father, meaning every word, and in the attitude of humility, confidence, surrender, and hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.